We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses, then we'll look at them together, read along with me. Everybody always asks, I read a King James Bible and ad lib sometimes. That's why you can't figure out the translation I use. You get all these different Bibles and none of them work. But it's King James, so if you're NIV positive, I know you can't figure out what's going on here. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So Paul now continuing his thought from the fourth chapter. Remember, there was no chapter breaks as Paul wrote this. This whole idea again of the return of the Lord is not a new idea to these Thessalonians. He is not indoctrinating them for the first time. He is elaborating on things that he already spoken to them about. And again, Paul himself expected to see the return of Christ in his own day. That's why he said, then we which are alive shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds, including himself, excited about it, evidently. And because some of those in Thessalonica who were believers had died, their friends and relatives then were very concerned that they had missed out on some particular blessing, and questioned whether they would be then second-class Christians throughout all eternity because they hadn't lived until the coming of the Lord. Well, Paul then has to write to them in chapter 4 and instruct them about resurrection, about the fact that we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, that those who die in the faith will not lack any blessing, but will also experience, as we are raptured, the resurrection of their physical body. And he talks about that and then says, comfort one another. Then his thought naturally goes to, now, those of us who are alive then, how are we to live? I mean, this is what's going to happen with those who have died in the faith. We're going to meet them in the air. But now he moves on to our frame of mind and what we should be thinking, how we should be behaving. That's the natural flow of his thought here. But it is interesting to me that he says, now concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that any man write unto you, because you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And what he says is that they had been accurately instructed. They understood the times and the seasons. You yourselves know perfectly means accurately. Paul had talked to them about these things, had instructed them about these things, so much so that he's saying you really don't have any need that any man writes to you to elaborate on these things. The remarkable thing about that to me, again, as I read through this, is you have to realize America, denominational America, is in a post-Christian era. And here Paul is saying to the New Testament church, you're thoroughly instructed in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I think if you would travel across this land this morning, and if we could visit all the churches in America, we would be shocked at how ill-informed the church in America is in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The church in America, I'm sure, is well-informed in regards to compromise of morality, it seems. The church in America seems well-informed on tithing, church membership, politics. But I think how ill-informed the church is on a biblical perspective of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul is taking it for granted that Christians should know and see and understand these things. Times and seasons are only mentioned three times in the entire Bible. Once in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, where Daniel says that the Lord has kept that within his own power. He, the Lord, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel basically saying, as he is about to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream and tell him what it means in regards to the nation of Israel and the coming of the Lord, he says there, the Lord is the one who sets up kings and tears kings down. The Lord is the one who puts men in leadership. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar, as Babylon was an enemy of Israel, of Judah, was called the servant of the Lord because God had raised him up for a purpose. That means that Saddam Hussein is not a mistake. Gaddafi is not a mistake. It means the present administration is not a mistake from heaven's perspective. So as we look at the world, we have to realize nothing is out of control. God is controlling things, and there are times and seasons that relate to the nations of the world and preeminently to Israel in the grand picture of things. The second time it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It tells us there that Jesus Christ had spoken to the apostles for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. 40 days he had taught them about the kingdom. It tells us in the end of Luke, these men, their understanding was open, that Jesus opened their understanding. He opened their hearts and he opened to them the scripture. John tells us he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." So Jesus has, it seems, has a special time with the apostles, with his immediate disciples, that is never reproduced, where he instructs them about the kingdom because he's going to ascend, the Holy Ghost is going to fall on Pentecost. They have a church with 3,000 people in it and not know anything. So he takes these 40 days to instruct them and to teach them, has opened their understanding, has opened the scripture to them. And in light of that, they say, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus doesn't say, "Oy vey, what is it with you and this Israel thing?" It was part of the instruction they had received for 40 days. He does not deny it. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has set within his own power. What he says to them is, you know, obviously this will take place, but it's not for you to know the timing. The third time we have it here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Jesus again says, there's no need for me to write unto you concerning times and seasons, because you yourselves know that the coming of the day of the Lord shall be as a thief in the night. What he's saying is, times and seasons are things that we hear about in the scripture. We have certain things happening around us in the world today that give evidence that we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than any generation of mankind has ever lived. But the thing that we have to remember is that the coming of the day of the Lord, even in those circumstances, will be like a thief in the night. It will be shocking, and it will be an interruption of human history. Now, the term times, when it says times and seasons, it just means long, indiscriminate periods of time. It just means simply what it says, times. But the word seasons mark off those times. And in 1948, when we saw the nation of Israel reborn, it spoke to us that there is a season now that is telling us one of these long, indiscriminate period of times is winding down, is coming to an end. Jesus said, like the fig tree putting forth the bud, when that takes place, you know that it's spring and summer is nigh. So we look at what's happening in the news and we know, yes, we could very well be living in the days that Jesus Christ will return. That's enough for us to know, coupled with the fact that when he does, it will shock everybody. What Paul and what Jesus asked of us in light of those things is that we would produce a certain kind of fruit in our lives as believers. That's what he's asking for. In other words, we have enough information to shake us up. No one knows the day or the hour, and yet people insist on setting it. Again, we had a little bit of fun last week with someone else now who's setting the date of the Lord's return. and in September, and again, you'll be able to get his books cheap in October. I don't think that your differences with me over when Christ returns should destroy the Christian fellowship that Christ wants us to have one with another. I think you can be a post-tribulationist and I can be a pre-tribulationist, and I am. And we can still evangelize the world and we can do the work of Christ together. And again, I look at it this way. If we enter the tribulation, I can change my view. And if I'm right, you're going to be wrong forever. And I'll needle you throughout eternity. We know enough information to know that we are in a special era in human history, and we also know that nobody knows the day and the hour, so when Christ comes, it's going to shock the world. It uses the term the day of the Lord here, which is a vast subject in the Old Testament, and it basically means that day when God finally steps in and interrupts human history. That will begin with the rapture of the church, and it will extend through the tribulation, through the thousand-year reign. It will be a time when Jesus Christ interrupts human history and takes the steering wheel by himself and takes it away from mankind. It has been the day of man for thousands of years. The problem in the news today, as you look at a troubled world, is that man cannot govern himself. Sometime soon, could be today, Jesus Christ will take back the governorship of the world. He will begin by removing his own, purchased with his blood, those who are not appointed to wrath. There are those who are. He will then change the perspective of Israel, judge the nations of the world, prepare the earth for his coming and for his kingdom. The point is, there will come a time when he steps in and shocks people by interrupting human history. So the times and the seasons, we don't need anybody else to tell us anything else. We can look at the news, we know where we're at. Something's fishy in Denmark. Even the unbelievers are saying we're in for something strange. I just saw a show coming on television again that is telling us that the year 2000, the New Agers, this group of people, that group, everybody, every guru, every swami, every weirdo, everybody says something spiritual is going to happen at the end of the century. You know, everybody knows something's going down. We're the ones who understand clearly who's coming down. But we also know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, if you study the word thief through the New Testament, 50% of the usages are in relationship to the second coming. The point is, it will be shocking when it happens. Jesus told us it will be like in the days of Noah. And he said in those days they were marrying, given in marriage. They were making wedding arrangements. They were arguing over tuxedos, where the reception's going to be. Life was going on as usual. It says until the day that they entered the ark and the flood came. And what Jesus says there is believers need to learn a lesson from the unbelievers in Noah's day. In Luke 17, he tells us there, it will be like in the days of Lot. That in Sodom and Gomorrah, again, they were eating, drinking. He says there, they were building homes. There was new construction. The interest rate was low. Construction was up. That's what he says. And didn't know till fire fell from heaven. The idea is, as Jesus talks about this time of his coming, there's two vast differences between a coming like a thief in the night that shocks the world, and a coming when the kings and the rulers of the earth are asking the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb, when every star is going out, the sun, the moon, and the only visible thing coming through the heavens is Jesus Christ, and every eye shall see him. There's a big difference between those two things. And he says it will be like a thief. Now, the thing is, for you and I, it shouldn't take us by surprise the way a thief shocks someone when he comes in their life. Now, I don't know if you've ever been robbed. It's a shocking thing to come home and find your house disheveled or ransacked or someone running through your home. Yesterday, my dad and I, Dad's sitting right there. My dad and I went over the new building to walk around, look at the new building. He was a head loftsman at the Navy Yard for over 30 years, so he likes blueprints and beams and all that kind of stuff. We were looking at everything and talking. And we put a security system in the new building that we're going to use when we're set up in there just because it's been broken. And I didn't realize it, so we're walking around in the new building, and all of a sudden this voice comes from the ceiling. This is Omega Security. Identify yourself or the police will come immediately. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't have any password, or I don't know what in the world. You know, I said, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm just here with my dad walking around. And the voice says, Pastor Joe, feed my sheep. Which was a dead... Here it's Gary Gordon, of course. Give me a hard time. This is the Lord, he said. Feed my sheep. I felt like saying, but the loan, Lord, the loan. But it was kind of shocking. We have it set up so that if it sets off, whoever's got the phone can talk to them right in the building, say, we don't know who you are, but if you don't tell us who you are, and you can hear them, but the police are going to be right there. So when we had the ice storm this winter, and they were preparing us for the power to go out, and we could see the trees outside our houses at night drooping with the ice, and so we got out the candles, the flashlights, and we're kind of ready for it. So 4 o'clock in the morning, my wife's giving me this, Joe, we got no power, wake up. You know, and when you wake up, there's no streetlights, there's nothing. You're not, you know, it's black. I mean, it's dark. And the house is already cold. And she's saying, don't wake the kids up. I'll put the blankets on the kids. You go find a flashlight. Try to start the fire. We're tiptoeing around in the dark, you know, of course. So I go down to go in the garage to get kindling to start the fire and forgot the alarm was on. And we just went through this big instruction with our kids. Okay, if you hear this noise, that means a burglar's in the house. And what you guys run into and get this kid and then run into this bedroom, lock the door, and you two go in his bedroom and lock the door. And so she's like, keep very quiet. Okay, we're quiet. We're tiptoeing around 4 in the morning. I open the door. Wah, wah, wah. And I hear upstairs, boom, bam, bam, all the doors are slamming. All the kids are screaming. And I'm going... I'm like Jerry Lewis. It's me. Don't. You know, I think I would rather wake up robbed. You know what I mean? Than to have that thing go off in the middle of the night and think, this guy's got a gun, I got a baseball bat, I'm going to get killed now. I'm glad I got woke up. Think, what do you do when that thing really goes off? My parents, a number of years ago, robbed. They came home from the shore somewhere and went to open the front door, saw somebody running through the house. And my dad forgot he was 70 years old and jumped over the fence with one bound. And this guy get out the back door, and evidently as he came around the corner, the guy's tearing across the backyard, didn't know it was dark, of course. My mother's metal wash pole was right in the middle of the yard. Boy, falls on the ground. Then he got away. If you see a guy with like one of those washbowl things in his forehead. But you know, being robbed, it's kind of like one of those things you see on the news, but it's never going to happen to you. There's things in life like that. You know, you hear about them, whether it's rape or whether it's cancer or whether it's winning the publisher clearinghouse sweepstake or, you know, there's just certain things in life that happen to people on the news, but they never happen to you until they happen to you. And there's such a shock. And it's that kind of idea that Christ... And I'm sure Paul picked it up from him in both Matthew and Luke. And then two more times in the book of Revelation, he mentions coming as a thief, not to steal. But the idea is the suddenness and the unexpectedness of it. And the thing that we have to realize is with all of these warnings, it isn't a situation where everybody's going to be sitting around. And I'm amazed even today how aware unbelievers are of strange things that are going on in the world. Well, we are living in the days... when Jesus Christ could come and freak everybody out. And as believers, what it's saying is we should not be. And look at the difference now it draws between us and them. And I'll read through again, and you take note. I have them marked with two different colors in my Bible, so the difference is plain. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, see, that's us, and he uses the word ye, you, have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves, that's us, the church, know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, now he's talking about another group of people, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Not us, he's not saying us or we now. As travail upon a woman with child, and they, not us, shall not escape. Here's the difference again. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We, includes himself, are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us, including himself, not sleep as others. The difference. Let us watch and be sober. For they, there they are again, that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, there's the difference again, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Now that couldn't be plainer. People try to mix that all up for some reason. It amazes me. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and this is interesting, that whether we're awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another. He's saying this idea of the coming of the Lord and the fact that you and I as believers are not appointed to wrath, and it insinuates that certain people are appointed to wrath, but rather we're appointed to salvation, that it should be a comfort to us. When he's writing to these folks over in the fourth chapter, they're not saying, oh, my Aunt Jane missed the tribulation. Oh, she missed all the fun. No, he had taught them about the blessed hope of the church. That's why they were bugged, because their relatives had gone on with the Lord and missed out on something they perceived as wonderful, not as 7 years of hell on earth. Now, again, he's saying, you haven't been appointed to wrath. That fact should be a consolation to believers. And the reason is because Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross took all of God's wrath that was directed at us in our sin then. And he bore it. He bore the wrath of God for you and for me in those 3 hours of darkness and some mystery we may never understand, so that we don't have to bear it again. And don't listen to those who say, well, the church, every generation of the church has experienced tribulation. Why should the last generation of the church not experience tribulation? You have to be careful, because Jesus said to the church, in this world you have tribulation. The origin of that tribulation is Satan, is the enemy. In the book of Revelation, the origin of that tribulation, which is the great tribulation, is the throne of God, and it begins in the fifth chapter when the seals are opened. Different origin. Why should every generation of the church escape the wrath of the Lamb, which comes against a Christ-rejecting world, and the last generation of the church suffer the wrath of its own Savior? No, there's no sense in it at all. We have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. There he says to gird yourself. And when he says with the helmet of the hope of salvation, it's not, gee, I hope I'm saved. I hope this is all true. I hope I'm getting out of here. It's not that kind of hope of salvation. It's the hope that is derived from our salvation. In other words, the blessed hope of the church is part of our belief. And because of Christ paying for our sins and taking the wrath of God for us, we now have this remarkable hope. That at the coming of the Lord, when Jesus Christ shocks humanity by interrupting its history in a supernatural way, that we will be beneficiaries of that moment and of that act of God. He's exhorting us here to live in such a way that we look forward to seeing the Lord. He's not just saying that we should be ready to go to heaven, because we're all ready to get the heck out of here, aren't we? It isn't just be ready to go to heaven, it's be ready to meet the Lord. at the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll receive our rewards. There's a difference between, you know, being so fed up with yourself and fed up with the world, fed up with everything, I just want to go to heaven. There's a difference between that and living as a believer in such a way that you can love his appearing and look forward to seeing him. And that's what the exhortation is, that we should not be dulled the way worldly people are dulled. Now, it says that they sleep. And you make the correlation here, night, darkness, sleep, drunkenness, children of the day, children of the light. We're not just talking about physical day and physical night. It's much deeper than that. We're talking about spiritual darkness. When he uses the word sleep here, it's not the same word that he uses in 4:13 and 14, where he says there, believers sleep. That's talking about believers who have died and are sleeping, he uses the term for them. Here it's a different word entirely, and it means to be dulled. It means to be unperceptive. And he said, those who are of the darkness, children of the darkness, children of the night, spiritually intoxicated with this world, are people who are unperceptive. They are dulled. They are unaware. And when you tell them about the coming of Christ, they will mock at you that any of this is true. Unlike them, because we're of the light, we're of the day in our origin, children of light. The day should not overtake us as a thief. Now, I think as I read Luke 21, and if you'll turn there, I can hear Paul and Luke, who were buddies, talking about these things, because Luke mentions a very similar thing in the 21st chapter of his gospel. And he begins at the 34th verse with this almost the same exhortation. Luke 21:34 says, "And take heed to yourselves," this is from Jesus, a personal exhortation, "lest at any time your hearts," now that's not talking about your physical heart, it's talking about your spiritual well-being, your inner man. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged," that means dulled, depressed, "with surfeiting and drunkenness, with the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware." Now that's an interesting word there, unaware. The only other time in the New Testament it's used is in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, where it says, "When they say peace and safety, then sudden," same word, "sudden destruction." Here it says unaware, it's interpreted unaware. So it says that you and I should not be so caught up with the present world that we live in, with eating luxury and drinking and the cares and the anxieties of this life, that spiritually we become unperceptive and dulled, and the day of the Lord is a shock to us when it comes. And you know what? I think in the few nations in the world that are experiencing genuine prosperity, whether it's Europe or America, there are certain places, is where there is a real danger of believers getting into that state of mind. If you travel to Eastern Europe or to Russia, to much of South America, to Africa, to China, where believers don't know if they're going to have enough food this day to feed their children, those believers are looking every day for the coming of the Lord. The danger is that you and I can be lulled asleep because of the luxury that we live in here in America. We've read late great, you know, Satan is alive on planet Earth and the late great planet Earth and all of Hal Lindsey's books, and we've watched all the videos, and kind of familiarity can breed contempt, and we've been listening to this stuff and reading this stuff for 20 years now, and here we are and things are going on as usual. And I think we could be the part of the church that is really shocked by the coming of the Lord when it takes place, because we kind of in America still have this membrane around us, and not realizing that most of life is painful for human beings on this planet. And we still have this Disneyland kind of mentality living here in America. And this is not what real life is like for most people. And as believers, it's hard for us then, you know, in a society where the eating and the drinking and the marrying and giving in marriage and new housing and all those things, we have to realize we are the ones who live in a society that will be totally shocked when Jesus Christ interrupts its history. So he says here, For as a snare it shall come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. And I think 14 out of 18 times in the New Testament this word watch is used, it's in regards to the second coming of Christ. I mean, if we're to be watchful Christians, 7/8 of that has to do with the coming of the Lord. Watch ye therefore and pray, notice, always, not sometimes, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape not some, but all of these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You'll find us standing there in Revelation chapter 5. So again, that exhortation. If you are an unbeliever and you're here listening, look, you have an appointment. Whether you like it or not, there is a God. He overrides the governments of men. You have an appointment, and that appointment is with the wrath of God. If you have not turned to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and eternal life, your appointment will be with God and His wrath. If you're a believer here, your appointment is with salvation. That's what it says. You can easily change your own destiny if you don't know Christ by asking forgiveness, because He bore God's wrath for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And because God is just, God can fellowship with sinners. He can't allow darkness to come into His presence. He dwells in unapproachable light. And you know what happens to darkness when it comes in the presence of light? It's obliterated. And as sinners, we could never come into the presence of God because of our sin. We would be obliterated. So God put our sin on Jesus 2,000 years ago and poured out all of His wrath upon it and satisfied His just indignation against sin and evil and wickedness upon Christ. So that if we will avail ourselves of the payment Jesus made on our behalf, we can receive salvation freely. I encourage you, if you've never done that, you need to do that, because this world is ready to be shocked. And as American Christians, you know what we're excited about? They finally sold the Eagles to somebody who might care. That's not shocking. What's going to be shocking is when Jesus comes. That's only a little shocking. As believers, I think the exhortation is to us, you know, how is this affecting our life? We got all the information. I mean, we've been studying this for years. We've been thinking about it. Is it really having any effect on our life at this point in time? The second coming of Christ should affect us in the sense that we should feel a burden to fellowship with one another. It tells us in Hebrews 10:25 that we should not neglect the gathering together of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Especially as we see the day approaching, all the more as we see the day approaching and building one another up in love. So it says that the second coming of Christ should affect us in the sense that it encourages us to fellowship. I love to come here and get a good solid dose of common sense from talking with human beings, and it blows my mind in comparison to some of the stuff I hear on the news and what's going on in the world, to think that there are thinking human beings upon the planet. It's good to know y'all. It says that the coming of Christ should affect the way we live, in that any man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. It should affect the way we live for God. It says it should give us strength. It says while this outward man perishes day by day, yet we're renewed inwardly while we look, not at the things that are made, but at the things that are not made, because the things that are made are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal, that we should be looking at the things that are not seen. We know of this earthly tabernacle dissolves. We have a house made without hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And you know what? If your earthly tabernacle ain't started to dissolve yet, you keep breathing. It will. I'll prophesy. When you're 90, if I'm wrong, you can stone me. As sickness comes and life breaks down the way we know it, what should give us strength in the hardships of this life is the fact that the coming of the Lord, we have an eternal home. It should encourage us in evangelism, despite whatever anybody might say about those who believe in the coming of the Lord. Paul said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is a great, great motivation for evangelism if we really believe that Christ could come at any time. It should affect the way that we live. It should encourage us to be faithful. Jesus, in both Luke and Matthew, said, who is that wicked servant that says in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming? and begins to eat and get drunken and beat his fellow servants. And Jesus says there, this idea of putting off the coming of the Lord tends towards worldliness. It doesn't bear good fruit. How can you be a post-tribulationist and say you believe Christ could come at any moment? Those two ideas are mutually exclusive. Jesus said, who's that wicked servant that says in his heart the Lord delays his coming, and then outlines the kind of fruit it begins to bear in your life? Who's that faithful steward whom the Lord shall find doing his work when he comes? So for you and I, look, a familiar subject, something we've covered before, something we'll read over. So we're going to get to 2 Thessalonians for more of it. We're going to get to 1 John. We're going to get to the book of Revelation. We're going to, the Bible's full of it. And yet it should have more impact on us now than any time since we lived. You go home and look at the news. Look what's going on in the world. Let me tell you something. It's freaky. And let me tell you, the news is not North Korea. It's Israel. You may see them say North Korea on the news, but the problem is they're building missiles in North Korea that are going to Iran and Syria. That's why North Korea is on the news. Because oil is still the center of things. Israel and Islam is still the center of things. The Middle East is still the center of things. Not Korea. And the times and seasons that God set are still in place. They still revolve around the Middle East. We know them. We see them. And I believe Jesus Christ is about to shock the world. And I just pray it doesn't shock me too much. Let's stand and pray.